In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It's in the 13th chapter of St. John, the 31st through the 35th verse, where the Lord speaks of love in a way that is profoundly Christian, as opposed to a sentimental and worldly. And I'd like to speak today a little bit about the character of love as he characterizes it in his discourse, as we call it, in John 13. He says, and you've heard these words, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, the key is that you love one another even as I have loved you. Now, you know that there are two kinds of love in the world. I use the word law and grace to describe them, but put that aside for a minute. There are two kinds of love. One is universal, and one is extremely rare and only comes from above. The first is that I will get love if I am worthy of it. I will get somebody's love if I am fit to receive their love. If I'm pretty enough, or authoritative enough, or gifted enough, then I will succeed in wresting love from whatever it is that I want love to come from. And that's the nature of love. It permeates our lives, it permeates our marriages, and I haven't even said welcome to all of you who are mothers, because it permeates our lives with our mothers and our children. And in the mothering, and especially also the fathering, these patterns of love come out very, very deeply. And so I meant to say, but I'm too untopical, that this is really a Mother's Day sermon. But there are two kinds of love. One says, I will get love if I deserve love. And that's the way the world goes. The other says, I need to be loved in my lovelessness. And when, amazingly, such a thing transpires, I become lovable. Now, the classic expression in hymnody of this, we sing this hymn often on Maundy Thursday here, is love to the loveless shown, that they might lovelier be. Now, are you with me, at least conceptually? There are two kinds of love. There's love based upon earning it, and there's love based upon a free gift in my unlovableness, which creates an extraordinary event by which I actually get better. Love elicits response, in other words. Now, Jesus understood this, because he didn't say, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. You know, Rodney King, he could have said that. Why can't everybody get along? It's a very true statement. I don't reject it. But he said, love one another as I have loved you. Or to quote it another way, we love because he first loved us. Now, this is true, I don't know if you're with me, but psychologically, and it's true theologically. It's totally true in romance, that if I am able to be loved by somebody else in my weakness, that engenders intimacy. Now, I'm talking about your psychosexual lives. When I am able to be loved in my weakness, that engenders intimacy. If I think that I need to be loved in my strength, your marriage, your relationships with anybody you want to name will be drained of intimacy. And so for you, the need to walk or be led from the first form of love, which destroys intimacy and true love, to the second, which creates intimacy and trust and faithfulness and love in return, is crucial. If you don't find yourself moving in life from the first form of love to to the second form of love, your life will be fruitless. You will get older and just more disappointed, because that form of love never succeeds. So the job of the preacher is to help you move, and this is the only job of the preacher, from one form of loving and living to the other, called grace. Now, theologically, this is expressed where he says, very profoundly in Romans 5, God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't wait until we were righteous. God shows his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, while we were in our place of terrible anxiety and hurt and sin, he loved us still. And that profound essence of Christianity is the great message, which we must come back to again and again. Hannah Arendt, who is a secular Jewish woman who was very famous 20 years ago, and she never claimed to be anything else, I think, than basically an atheist, she said in her book, The Human Condition, and I quote, "The first bringer of the notion of forgiveness as a change agent in human experience was the prophet Jesus of Nazareth." Now that's a direct quote from Hannah Arendt, who wrote about the Eichmann trial. The first bringer of the transforming idea of forgiveness in the human experience was the prophet Jesus of Nazareth, because that moves us from one kind of loving performance to another kind of loving. I have nothing to offer. I wear at night, you're never going to see it, but I wear a t-shirt that was given to me, and it says, "I bring nothing to the table." I sleep in this shirt. How romantic. I bring nothing to the table, but it characterizes my theology in such a visceral way that I want to understand that, you see, because I rely on someone else, and that is both personally and theologically, to carry my belovedness and my human character. And a good mother, obviously, and a good dad is able to understand this somewhat. Now, how do we move from the point of being in one kind of loving, and everybody here is there, and I am too, every 15 minutes, how are you able to move from the first kind of loving, which only results in bitter defeat or self-righteousness, to the second form of loving, which results in a transparent, honest, unself-conscious, broken ability to love another person in their need, a la Les Mis? How does that happen? Well, I'm going to now take a slight turn, but I'm right back. It's going to sound like a turn. I spent some time this week with my teacher. That's the word you have to use in German graduate schools. My teacher, Jürgen Moltmann, who is now 76, and he's an old man, and he slightly disapproves, and he slightly approves of me. But he's an old he's the most famous Protestant theologian in the world today. That is a fair statement. And I spent some time with him personally. And he said one thing that created a great impression. He said, Paul, what the world needs to do is switch from cause and effect thinking to death and resurrection thinking. Let me repeat that. What the world needs to do is switch from cause and effect thinking, which is what we all do, to death and resurrection thinking. You see, you think that it's cause and effect. If there's a problem at Abu Ghraib, let's fix the problem and go forward. If there is a problem here, what are we going to do about it? And that conveys the idea that something that I do has the power to affect a change in some fundamental sense. And although there's a limited truth in that, cause and effect thinking is the first kind of loving. If I present myself in such and such a way to her, she will then love me. If I act in such and such a way towards my child, the child will turn out all right. Cause and effect thinking, it's the first form of loving. If I do this, then the consequence follows. It's commonly called the law, and you and I all believe it. And we're very surprised when it doesn't work. So Herr Moltmann says to me, very plainly, Paul, cause and effect thinking is the world's way. Death and resurrection thinking is the truth of Christian mind. Now, where does that have to do with what I said before? To move from the first kind of loving, which is death, to the second kind of loving, which is life, you have to die. There's a death involved. That's why Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. That is to say, I have to die in order for this to happen. You have to die to your fundamental ideas of cause and effect thinking for death and resurrection thinking to happen. And then it happens, as it were, automatically. This is why, instead of shunning the experience of your divorce, which was truly horrific for you and all concerned, it is to be understood as God's work in your life to take the foundations from under your life so that you would have to trust someone else, i.e. God. That's why when you lose someone you love, I don't say God caused it. I'm often interpreted in my moderate Calvinism as saying that. I'm saying that God is the only one to whom you can turn when you have absolutely nowhere to go. You are forced by divorce, by sickness, by a problem with your child, by some besetting character flaw, by some terrible impasse in your professional life. You are forced thereby to die to the belief that you can do something in a cause and effect way. So that's why to move from one kind of love to the other, you have to die. Now, I myself believe that the American Christian community should have a collective nervous breakdown over the photographs. Let me repeat that. The American Christian community, and because all I can speak to is that, and specifically the evangelical community, needs to have a collective nervous breakdown over the photographs. Now, that's not going to happen, I suspect. But what I've done to focus on death and life is to take the photograph of the PFC leading the naked prisoner on the leash, naked on the prison. I took that out of the paper, and I laminated it. And I put it on my desk next to my picture of Catherine Parr, who's another hero who ended very badly but very well. And I put that, I laminated the picture of the PFC with the leash and the man being treated as a dog, because it shows me the impasse of all cause and effect thinking in a particularly vivid way. There might be other, you know, you could put your divorce decree there, or the death certificate of someone that you love. I had to carry my dad's ashes to be taken to the place where they were stored, and I sat in the car, you know, maybe you've had this experience, with my dad's ashes in a cardboard box. They weren't even in an urn, you know. And in a way, I almost wish I could keep them there in front of me, you know, to know the finality of human helplessness. Or I knew a guy who had a terrible thing happen in South Carolina. He lost his leg from his sort of ankle down in an industrial accident. Instead of seeing that as an occasion of grace, he saw it as a mark of attack upon God. And after this terrible accident happened, and I was there, I walked into his house to visit him, and he wasn't a nice man, but he was obviously in despair. And there was something on the mantelpiece. And I said, you know, that almost looks like the statue of a foot. And what it was, he had his leg, his foot taken and pickled, or whatever you do, there's a word for it. And he put it on the mantelpiece. I'm not kidding. This is his foot. I thought I was in a Stephen King situation. Or the Texas Chainsaw Massacre. This is true. And I said, for heaven's sake. And he said, that's my foot. And I never want God to forget, nor me, how much I hold it against him. Now, in fact, the story was quite severe, a And the experience was shocking to a young clergyman. But what I'm trying to say is that he did not realize that what God meant for him, and it did eventually happen, is that this terrible destruction of cause and effect thinking that had been destroyed in an industrial accident was the occasion of grace for him to move to a God who is to be trusted in our unlovableness and our lameness and our prosthetic. Well, that's all I want to say. The purpose of Christianity is to enable you to move from a place of love based upon fitness for it, which is a dead end, to a place of love by which he shows his love for us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And the only way that can ever happen is when you are given to throw yourself off the precipice of the residue of the death of the old into where you can in fact have no choice to go but down or up. And God, who is absolutely most present in the moment of the flight from control, will take you into the new kind of love. And is it any surprise that the Lord concluded by saying, when you love this way, and it's only the second way, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. As we are seated, let us pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you would convict us in the first kind of love, and by your great mercy, enable us to jump off the precipice into the arms of your graceful loving. And I ask that for us all who need this so deeply, for the sake of thy Son, our Savior. Amen.